Good morning. My name is Josh, one of the pastors here at Bethel, and I have the joy of bringing the word to you and with you today. This is why we gather. We gather, as we've already sung, to make much of Jesus Christ. We say it this way: we gather because of the gospel, and the gospel simply is Jesus in our place. We're not here because we believe we are worthy. We are here because Jesus took our place, and when he took our place, he makes us right with God. That's why we gather and worship. I think of it this way: how could we not gather to a God who did this for sinners such as I? So here you are. If you're a guest, we want to say thank you for being here. Just a couple thoughts on our guest today. I challenged all of our covenant members to park at a distance. We had one covenant member that walked from their house so that our guests would have a place to park today. How awesome is that? When I tell it next year, I'm going to say that they walked in the snow uphill both ways for 3 miles. But today they just walked from the house. I also met a first-time guest here today who is 100 years old. How awesome is that? So we're just excited to have you guys. We usually clap, so there you go. Let me share what the Lord is doing in this local community in the last several weeks. 2 weeks ago, we sent out a mission team to the Dominican, and they have returned sharing the gospel to the Dominican Republic. Last week, we sent out a team to New Hampshire to help encourage a church plant who we partnered for 7 years now, and they have returned. In July, if you want to go to New Hampshire, we are sending out a team to New Hampshire. This week, Bethel, you blessed one of our local schools with new equipment for the football team, and they were completely thankful for your generosity. Not only did you give, I was able to stand in front of 75, 80 young men and tell them, you did nothing to earn this. And I said, the same way, we do nothing to earn salvation. It is a free gift of God's grace. Church, because you give, we share the gospel. Last week, we had our largest in-person gathering in 5 years, not counting special services. Last week, with our children's director not even here on a mission trip, we had the largest children's worship gathering that we've had in 15 years. I have no clue what it looks like today back there. I'm just thankful I'm with the adults. Because my two are back there with them. I share that to share this. If you have bought the narrative that God is not still working, that is a lie. Because God is still active and he is working. He is reaching birth children and he is reaching those who are 100 years old on the same location in the same day by the same Holy Spirit. I'm a little partial to what God's doing in this place. But if I were not even here at Bethel, I would be somewhere, because God is working around the world for his glory. So I just get to bring the word today. And we're going to look at the book of Mark. Today is Palm Sunday. And we're going to talk about that. But we're going to look at today how it all began. And then next week for Easter, we're going to continue the message how it all finished. So Mark chapter 1, Mark does not give us a birth narrative. This is the beginning for Mark. This is how it all began. The second book in the New Testament. If you have your Bibles with you, I'll be reading from the CSB today. Christian Standard Bible. Mark declares this. This is the word of the Lord. The beginning, how it all began. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Here's what Isaiah said. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight his paths. So I read it like I've remembered it. Make his paths straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John wore the fashion of the day, camel hair garment, leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. That's not the same as the tame honey. tame me. These are wild honey from the wilderness. He proclaimed, "One who is more powerful than I is am coming after me, and I am not worthy to stoop down and even untie the strap of his sandals." He said, "I baptize you with water, but one day this Messiah will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." That's how it all began. But that's not the only path that was prepared for Jesus Christ. Turn to now Mark chapter 11. There's another group of people that prepared the path for Jesus. This is what we typically call the Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Now, scholars would say that in Mark, it's not a triumphal entry, it's a triumphal approach. Because Jesus doesn't actually go to Jerusalem in this passage. So this is the triumphal approach. Mark 11, when they approach Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he told them this. "Go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter, you will find a colt tied there. No one has ever sat upon. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here right away.' So they went ahead and found a colt inside the street, tied by the door. They untied it, and some who were standing there said to them, 'What are you doing? Why are you untying the colt?' And they answered them, 'Just as Jesus had said.' So the men let it go. They brought the donkey to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat upon the colt. Many people spread their clothes on the floor and along the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. Those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of David, of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' He went into Jerusalem and into the temple, and after looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. In Mark, this is how it all began. So as we open the word, as we've read it, let's pray for God to use our hearts, to work in our hearts one more time before we begin. Father, we thank you, as we have already sung, Lord, and we know that you inhabit the praises of your people. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes us. We thank you that when we were lost, Jesus ran to us. Lord, we thank you that there is joy in the house of the Lord, because where two or more are gathered, you are with us also. And Lord, we thank you for the testimony that we have already heard today, that you are not finished working in your people. So Lord, would you work one more time? Father, we are not worried about tomorrow, and we are not looking at the past. We need your presence and your power in us, through us, with us in this moment. So, Lord, we stand upon the promises that you are with us, that you will never leave, that you will never forsake. Lord, we have read your word. May it be living and active in our souls today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Mark 11 and John 1 describe separate yet similar events. It's Yahweh preparing the world to receive his son Jesus Christ as Lord. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to flip between the two. So go back to Mark chapter 1. And what we see in Mark 1, we see John the Baptist sent by the Father ahead of Jesus to prepare the way. Now, if we're honest, John the Baptist is a unique messenger, is he not? Scriptures describe him as a voice. And he's not speaking with smooth melodic tones. He's crying out. He's in the wilderness, and he's wearing some type of stylish coat of camel's hair and a belt of leather around his waist. And scriptures describe John as having the first paleo diet: locusts and wild honey. Now, if if John the Baptist's job is to prepare the world for the incarnation, that is to receive God in flesh. So you heard what I said correctly. We believe as Christians that Jesus came in the flesh and he actually was God. That's what we believe. You say, well, that's impossible. I would urge you, it is impossible. It is a miracle. And it is by faith that we believe this. That Jesus Christ is God in flesh. Now, you might find John the Baptist's diet gross. We're going to have food trucks later for your choosing. To my knowledge, none of the trucks have locusts and wild honey. You can ask. But if you find that diet gross, you might find it interesting that locusts were the only edible insect in the Mosaic law. John the Baptist had a legal, healthy, clean, righteous diet as he prepared the way for the Lord. If you find John's fashion outdated, you might find it interesting to know that Elijah dressed in the same way. Elijah was a man whose voice cried out to prepare the people and bring them back and remind them of the covenant of the Lord in their life. And so John is reminding the people of ceremonial cleanness, and he's reminding them of the prophetic call to covenant faithfulness. Well, if you're not hung up on his diet and if you're not hung up on his fashion, you might find John's neighborhood lacking amenities. Because John didn't live in a gated community. He lived in the wilderness. And it wasn't at a spa at the Dead Sea. John lived, and if you think that's a difficult place to live, remember that in the Old Testament, the wilderness was the place where God met his people. It was the wilderness where God led his people, clouds and pillars of fire leading them. It was the wilderness where Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let God's people go so they can worship him in the wilderness. God used John the Baptist, his voice, his clothes, his diet, and even his geography to prepare the way of the Lord. And with one singular voice, John cried out. It's almost as if God was shouting, but John was the mouthpiece, was he not? And it's this reminder that John is preparing the people to know and hear what Jesus wants in their life. Now, I don't know where you stand spiritually, and I don't know who you are. But you might not have a friend like John the Baptist. I would argue that not many of us have that friend. But God is preparing you to receive his son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. You might not have a friend that eats weird things. You might have that friend. But God uses in our lives circumstances and joys, triumphs. And many of you had these in this week. You've had joys in your life and triumphs where you see God preparing you to either know Christ or those who know him to live in covenant faithfulness with Jesus. Maybe this week you've had your life changed by a diagnosis. Maybe you've attended a funeral or you've buried a mom or a dad or a friend. And this week has been one of the lowest points in your life. Maybe you've been joining us along in our 21 days of prayer and fasting, as James has shared earlier. And in the middle of reading the word and praying the word and fasting, God has been doing things in your life. And all of this is happening to prepare you to know his son and to live in covenant faithfulness. When I see John the Baptist, I'm reminded of this. Yahweh is preparing your life to know him and to make him known. And it started here, but it is continuing today in your life. How is God working in you today? If you're not convinced by John the Baptist, let's turn back to Mark 11. Because there's another group that God uses to prepare the people to know his son, Jesus. Again, we find the Heavenly Father preparing the world to know and embrace His Son. This time, it's not a wilderness, is it? It's a road. And it's not a road to the desert places. It's a road to Jerusalem. And what we find in Mark 11 is the disciples at the Messiah's personal request receiving a colt for Jesus to ride on. Do you remember any other scriptures where Jesus is riding on anything? Now, some of you are going to try to pull the trump card and say, well, I remember the Christmas carol where Jesus rode in the womb on the donkey to the stall. That doesn't count. We find nowhere else in Scripture where Jesus rides. And so something is unique and something is special and powerful in this moment. But He's not riding anything, is He? Jesus is riding on a colt, a foal, if you will. And there's something unique about this animal. Has this animal ever been ridden in the past? The answer is no. Has this animal ever been ridden in the past? You see, in Scripture, animals that had never been ridden were sacred animals. And we know in Scripture that any animal that was ever ridden on by a king could never have another passenger again. This animal is special and unique. This church, this is the king's horse. And I would venture to say that this animal never had a king like this ride upon his back. And so in Mark 11, we have Jesus approaching the kingly city as the rightful king. And as Jesus is riding into the city, what are the people doing? And in Mark 11, verse 7 and following, Jesus is riding in on this unridden horse, and the people are taking their shirts off. They're not their undershirts, they're taking off their cloaks. And they're throwing the cloaks in two places. Some are putting the cloaks on the king's horse because they know Jesus is unique. He's not your normal prophet. There have been prophets that have come and gone, but there's no one like Jesus. So they're throwing their cloaks. And I guess the donkey, the horses can't carry all the cloaks. And so people who were left out, they begin to throw their cloaks on the ground. It's the ancient version of rolling out the red carpet. They are preparing the carpet for the king to walk on. Let me use John the Baptist language. The people were preparing the way of the Lord, making straight His paths. But if we've already seen what they've done, now we need to hear what they say. John the Baptist is crying out, and the people are crying out. So what does John say? They're preparing the way of the Lord, but now they're proclaiming the message of the Lord. So let's look again in Mark chapter 1. John the Baptist has a voice, and with that voice, he uses it, and he proclaims a very distinct and unique message. Look at Mark chapter 1. Verse 7, John the Baptist proclaims, "One who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and even untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit." So John's voice, he's crying out all Judean countryside. And he's calling them to repentance. It's a very specific sacred word in the Bible. It's a word that means to change the mind, but not just change your mind. It's the changing of your mind that leads to a change of action. You know, in today's society, we like to apologize. And we like to apologize this way. We say, okay, I apologize. To say you apologize is not an apology. An apology is saying, I am sorry I wronged you. Forgive me. Have you ever said that to someone? I said that to someone and they just looked at me. And I wanted to say, okay, the right response to a right repentant heart is to say, you forgive me. Like, don't leave me hanging. But our world struggles with repentance. True repentance. You see, true repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that leads to a change of hands. Because if you say that you're sorry and your life doesn't change, your life speaks louder than your words. And John is calling people to repentance. William Gurnall described repentance in this way. He said, to forsake sin is to leave it without any thought reserved of returning it to it again. Genuine repentance, church, is to say to Jesus, Jesus, I will leave my sin behind forever because you are worth it. It's to say, Jesus, I will leave it all behind. There is no temptation, God, that is worth knowing you for all of eternity. And to this message, the people are in droves going to Jesus. Do you ever find yourself going back to your sin? You don't have to raise your hand to that. Because there are times in my life where I fall on my face before God and say, God, I will never do it again. God, I need you and not this. And then I get up and I find myself wanting this and not Jesus. I say, God, where did it go wrong? And the reminder that Jesus gives us, it is not your power that you defeat sin. It is to know Jesus and Him alone. So if you find yourself running back to sin over and over again, ask yourself, have you truly repented of your sin? Because I believe there are some of us in this room or listening that we go back to our sin because we've never truly repented and asked Jesus to forgive us. Sometimes our repentance sounds like this, God, I'm sorry, I'll try harder. And we need to say, God, I've sinned, but your Son makes me right. God, change my life. Repentance is the tear of love dropping down the eye of faith when it fixes its eye upon Jesus Christ. Church, we need this in our life. People hear this message of true repentance and they are weeping and they're broken in their sin and they're coming out to John and now they're saying, well, what do we do now? And John says, I am not worthy to even untie the sandal of the one who's coming after me. Notice that John did not say a person coming after me. There's no definite article in the Greek. John didn't say, there is a person coming after me. John says, the one who is coming is more powerful than me. The one. There is only the one. His name is Jesus Christ. John is not saying, go find another prophet, get off my back. He's saying, I am preparing you for Jesus the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're longing for something more and you've never been satisfied with life. Let me encourage you with what John says. Jesus is the one you've been longing for. You will never be satisfied. You will never find your identity. You will never find forgiveness until you give your life to the one you've been longing for. The one who's been prepared from the foundations of the world for your redemption. His name is Jesus. John says, I can't even tie his sandal. I'm not worthy. In the ancient world, Jewish servants were not even allowed to tie or untie the sandals of their leader or their master. Only Gentiles were allowed to do that. John was saying, even the lowest person in the household, he said, I'm lower than that because Jesus is so much greater. John says, I am not worthy. I believe John is saying, as he says in John 3:30, he's saying, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. John is saying, I want to fade off into the background. I do not compare to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. Listen to the message proclaimed by John. There's another voice I want you to hear. Let's go back to Mark 11. They've already thrown their cloaks. Some were waving palm branches. Some lined the highway with the palm branches. But they didn't stop there. They began to speak. And they say this in Mark 11, verse 9. Those who followed. So I guess Jesus is riding first at this point. Those who were following behind shouted. They shouted. I'm not going to shout. I don't want to scare any of you. But they proclaimed this message. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this is the king because he is riding on the king's horse. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna, which means let us praise the Lord. In the highest heaven. The Lord is our salvation. This is partly found in Psalm 118. It's a festive psalm. It's a psalm that they would have used at the major festivals, the Feast of Booths or Weeks. It was also proclaimed to the people during Passover. People would have known this Hallel psalm very well. This was a joyous occasion. These weren't Baptist people. They weren't frozen and chosen and sulky. They were excited about salvation. Who knew? So they're proclaiming, we want the world to know, Hosanna, blessed is he. I wonder, church, are you a Hosanna person? Do you go around the world saying, I have a message I need you to know and I can't keep it quiet. I have to shout it. Jesus saves. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I want to be a Hosanna person. I want to be the person that said, God, you told me that either the rocks were going to shout or me. And I'm not going to let a rock take your glory away from me. But Hosanna. Blessed is he. I find it fascinating that they shouted. In Mark, there are only 10 references to shouting at all. And everyone shouts once, but two people. The demons shout. I think that they really shriek because they know that they are doomed because Jesus has defeated the curse of sin and has put them in prison. I don't want to be a demon. There's the father who cries out, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Only two times in Mark do people shout. Twice. Only two times. You might remember the blind beggar. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Maybe it was last week. I don't know. COVID has my chronology messed up. It could have been last year. There was a blind beggar on the highway, and he hears, because he can't see. He hears that Jesus was approaching, and Mark says that he couldn't contain himself, so he shouts at Jesus. And he shouts, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. This was the shout of a man who needed mercy. And he shouts twice. This cry was a guttural declaration. And how does Jesus respond when we cry out for mercy? We see the response in Mark 10. Jesus said to the man who cries and shouts twice, he says, your faith has saved you. And he heals him and he redeems him. Church, this is how the Father responds to every authentic cry of mercy in the history of the world. If you are in need of mercy of today, I would encourage you, just shout out and ask God, God, I need you. Have mercy upon me. And this is what I've learned about Yahweh. He is never mercy poor. There's never a time where we are in need where God says, you know what? You picked a bad day. I'm out. God always says to us, I'm glad you asked because I will be merciful to those who need it. This man cried out because he needed mercy. There was a second group though, that they shouted twice, and this group is after the triumphal entry. We don't know who they are by name. Mark simply describes them as the crowd. And we find them shouting after a man named Pilate has introduced this man named Jesus to them. There were two Jesuses that day. History tells us there was a Jesus of Nazareth, and there was Jesus also called Barabbas. And so Pilate brings Jesus of Nazareth before the people, and Mark describes it that they shouted. They shouted this way, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate was taken aback by the shouts because he'd already flogged Jesus and he found no fault with Jesus. And I can imagine Pilate was thinking, of course they will be satisfied. So he brings Jesus a second time. And a second time they shout, crucify him, crucify him. You see, if the blind man cries out for mercy and receives it, the crowd cries out for no mercy. No mercy. And they receive the same. I don't know why Mark only gives us those two groups who shout twice. But I ask you today, which group are you in? Are you here crying out for mercy? Or are you here saying, God, I could care less. I am good on my own. I don't need mercy. And what we find in the Bible is that you will always find what you're looking for. If you are here for mercy today, God will give it. And if you hear and you lack mercy and you desire no mercy, you will not receive. But church, every person is crying out. They're shouting for something. What are you shouting for today? So how did it all begin? It began in Mark with a voice crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. Can I just share a personal opinion with you? God is still preparing lives today to know His Son. God the Father is still in the preparation business, and He's preparing a place for you to know Him and to shine His glory. And what we see in both passages is that when you receive Him, you proclaim Him. We didn't just look at what John did. We heard him shout. We didn't just look at what the multitude did. We heard what they shouted. And church, I believe if you're a Christian, you have a message worth shouting. You have a message worth proclaiming. Because I'm foolish enough to believe that Jesus is worth it. And if He can save me, He can save you. And let me say it this way. If He can save you, He can save me. And how many others is God calling to know Him and experience His love? Let me share one last word with you. What if I told you that the crowds did not have the last word in Scripture, in Mark? There's a later cry that sticks in the echo of our hearing. This cry is not described as a shout, but a cry. And it's found in Mark chapter 15, verse 37. Mark describes it this way. Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. The curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion was standing opposite him, he saw the way Jesus breathed his last. He said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The crowds didn't get the last word. Jesus was crucified, but he didn't let them have the final say. Jesus has the final say. And when he cried out in a loud voice and he gave up his spirit, the voice that proclaimed, "It is finished," is also the voice that says, "Lord, give them salvation if they receive it. Let them find mercy." Because Father, you hear cries of mercy. Have you come to Jesus today and found him generous and full of mercy? If you've never given your life to Christ, you don't know what you're missing. But it's not your fault, because you simply don't know what you're missing. I will say this, the best decision I've ever made in my life was the day where I cried out, where I shouted like the blind man, "God, have mercy upon me." And I found what Mark says is true. God doesn't run out of mercy. Would you shout that today? If you've never given your life to Christ, would you say, "God, I want to repent, turn from my sins and turn to you. God, I know I'm broken. I know you can fix me. I know you can make me right. And today I believe." And Yahweh says to you through the blood of his Son, "I thought you would never ask. I will make you right, because Jesus took your place." Church, I just simply believe a prepared heart leads to the proclamation that Jesus is worth it. And I'm thankful for a God who prepares us and doesn't let the crowd have the final say. This is the greatness of the gospel. Jesus in our place. Father, we thank you.